Well, I think we're getting near the end of the book of Joshua. But every time I think I'm done, there's another message. So there's a lot of things in the Word of God. And sometimes it's just good to focus on a single thing, which hopefully we're going to do again today. We, at the Friday Night Bible Study, we celebrated a birthday this week. And that was Marion's birthday. She is 20 years old on Friday. Today happens to be potluck too. So it got me thinking. Well, actually, you know, we know. I don't know who she's named after exactly, but we actually know who Lady Marion is. There's a story about her, and she is a servant, right? And so today's message, right off the bat, this is what it's called. It's called Joshua, the Servant of the Lord. So I'd like to think of another young person we had an opening today, and we heard it in the prayers too, and I saw this week a picture from 1972. In 1972, I was a junior in high school. I know my wife's looking at me in consternation. That's true, honey. 73, I graduated. 72, well, I guess I could have been a senior there. You might be right. In fact, she's mainly right. But in 1972, there was an amazing race in the Olympic Games. And there's probably just a few of us here that remember it. Maybe we do. In 1972, there was a young kid who was only 20, had just turned, barely 22 years of age. He graduated from that big track powerhouse, Bowling Green. Well, Bowling Green doesn't have a track program anymore. Show you what a powerhouse it was. It really wasn't. And this guy's name was Dave Waddell. If you remember the name from past history. He wore not a baseball cap when he ran, but he ran with a golfer's hat when he ran. Very unusual. So somehow he found himself in the Olympic finals of the 800, which is basically, I think, one of the hardest races in the world, because you basically sprint for two laps around the course. I think, I don't know if it was because he said he had tendonitis or because he was maybe just out of his league at that point, but the race started off and he got blown away, and he found himself about 30 yards, they say, behind all the rest of the pack. Somehow he gained his wits about him, and he was carried. In fact, I encourage you to watch this race. You won't believe it. It's called one of the greatest races of all time, if not the greatest race of all time in the Olympics. And he somehow effortlessly started moving up on the pack. He had to go between runners on the inside. Towards the last turn he came up, he was still pretty much in dead last with 200 yards to go. He came up and he passed on the inside two or three runners, and he realized, I can't get anywhere doing that. I'm going to have to go three, four, five wide, whatever it was. He had to go way out wide around in the last 150 yards, and somehow, right at the finish, he passed everyone to win the race. And I would say, and I don't know who this person is now, I know he's still alive, but his whole career was defined by that one moment in time. And the good thing about us as God's people, we heard it here today. We talked about it, about this young man and the father who's worried about his son. We have, the moment we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ran a far greater race than that and was celebrated by, see, that race is pretty much forgotten about, even though it was one of the greatest races of all time. Probably not more than five or six in this room even know what I'm talking about right now. But this race that we won because we had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that was celebrated in the heavens, we know from the scripture, and it's something of great significance. The problem is, and I'm not going to say that's, maybe that's not the right word, but I think what happens is, and if we look at what's been going on in the book of, what's been going on with the people of God, is that sometimes we can be satisfied with this fact that we came out of Egypt and how great of an arm God saved us with. And I'll put it this way, that one of the commentators said, he said, all Christians have eternal life. Is that an acceptable statement? But he said, not all Christians are living the abundant life. In today's subject, I was shocked when I put it into Bible Gateway, servant of the Lord. The idea of a servant, especially the servant of God, it's brought up almost 900 times in the scripture. It was overwhelming to me as I looked at some. So I had to focus. And what are we going to focus on? We're just going to focus pretty much on Joshua. Because if I focused on the 900 times it was brought up in the Bible, we'll never get out of here. But the whole thing is, I believe this is a key. Seeing that we're servants of the Lord is really a key to us living the abundant life as a Christian. And can we be so bold to say right off the bat that God intends every one of his beloved children to have abundant life in Christ? That's an acceptable statement. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we first of all want to thank you for that race that you won for us. The fact that you went to the cross, that no one took your life from you. You laid it down willingly that you might take it up again. We take great confidence in this. We take great confidence that you're seated in the heavenlies, and yet miraculously, you're seated with us right now. So, Lord, we tell you and we implore you even to help us all, Lord, to help us hear, to loose my mouth, and let us see things, Lord, that would make just a little bit of a difference to allow us to live more in your abundant life. So, Lord, we do come boldly into your presence asking for your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. So let's turn to the book of Joshua again, chapter 24. And let's read 28 through 31. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Verse 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Giash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, we know right off the bat, and I love how it talks about the elders that outlived Joshua. We know that Moses he died, right? And he was actually buried within his inheritance by God himself. Very unusual verse. But he lived to be 120. We see Joshua lived to be 110, and we know much earlier in the book, the Lord called him basically an old man. And he had lived a pretty rough life. But what I want to focus on right here in the beginning is there's many unnamed servants who I believe we're some of those people. Unnamed servants in the Bible that are of fantastic significance. And this is one of the reasons it's going to take, I believe, eternity to get to know some of these people. But they're the heroes of the faith that we don't know by name. These people and we're going through the book of Ruth right now, and everyone knows of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. But if you really look at it, it's a whole group of people in Bethlehem who were serving the Lord. We don't know how many. It was probably quite a, it was a, at least a few, maybe a small company of God's people in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation that were still serving the Lord, found a way to meet together, found a way to encourage each other in the Lord. And they, those two, both the women and the men, at the end of the book of Ruth, are those who gave prophetic utterances that came true to the T. Those people that were unnamed. But what I want to focus on is verse 29. Now, after it came to pass after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. And look at verse 19 of the same chapter, says, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God.'" Let's just stop right there. You cannot serve the Lord. So there's our first characteristic of the servant of the Lord. What do I mean by that? Here's the first characteristic, is, and I think we've come to know this at least to some extent. I'll say as I got a little, getting a little bit old here. Maybe, Christian, don't laugh at me. Quite old now. So, but we realize that we can't do it in our own strength. We just can't. It's impossible. We've tried. Who's tried here to serve God in their own strength? You see, I have. It doesn't work. It's impossible. In fact, remember what Pharaoh came to Joseph and he said, after he just about killed everyone in his court, they couldn't answer his dream. He says, "I heard it said of you that you can interpret dreams." And you know what Joseph's answer was? "It's not in me. God will give an answer to Pharaoh according to peace." It's not in us. So Ed Miller put it this way, and I forget it was last year or 2 years ago. He said it this way. He says, "Only Christ can live the Christian life." It seems it's a strange thing. And if we think about abundant life and kind of that principle we talked about in the beginning, is sometimes we're satisfied to live in the fact that we've won a great race, sort of speak. We've been saved out of Egypt, and we spend more time than we ought to spend, and I can be a testimony of that, in the wilderness. So the first characteristic, and I'm going to tell you right now, there's 11 characteristics. I usually don't like to do lists, but I couldn't help it as I went through here and looking at Joshua. There's 11 characteristics we're going to go through of a servant of the Lord who Joshua had become. The first one is that you can't serve him in our own strength. Ed Miller put it in another way too. He said, "It's only by a total dependence upon God that we can be God's servant." Or, let's just put it a different way, over the way we said it in the beginning of the meeting, have the abundant life in Christ that God intended for every one of his dear children. So I started to look at Joshua, even with him being a servant of the Lord, getting a little overwhelmed by how big this subject is. So let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Of the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, look what the words, see, God, we have to remember, God's very intentional with his words towards us, very intentional with our love towards us, very intentional by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here it is. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And now Moses, you can go back and look, you can do a whole study just on Moses being the servant of the Lord. That's his title that God calls him by. "It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant." So at this point, the word of God proclaims that Joshua is Moses' assistant. Now we know already he's probably 80 years of age at this point, maybe a little older, at least 80 years of age. So here he is. He's Moses' assistant. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, we don't have time to go to that, but please write it down, says this: "Now it is required that those who have been given trust must prove faithful." I don't know if that's the New King James. I don't know if I read that quite right. Actually, I want somebody to go to it in the NIV.
"Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful."
That a person be found faithful. So for 40 years through the wilderness, now think of that, Joshua and Caleb had faith to go into the promised land right then, but they had to wait. They had to be patient. He had to be a faithful servant through 40 years. And when we say, and when we know what it says about Moses, the servant of God, right? It says he was what? I know many people can say it here. What does it say about Moses and about faithful?
He was faithful in
all his house, right? And we know if we consider Joshua, and one thing we have on pretty good authority, right? What didn't Joshua do because he was so busy being really a servant of the Lord, but being a faithful steward? What did he not do? He didn't have a family of his own that we can see. There's some people that say there's some traditions and stuff, but that's all speculation. I think the Word of God, with how detailed it is with genealogy, would have recorded his family and his wife if he had one. So he put off his own family for the sake of the children of Israel. And as you think about Joshua himself, and at this point being assistant, you almost read this and you can see where he's the type of Christ. He wasn't without mistakes, but he sure didn't have a lot of them. That you read of all the people you see in the Word of God. I mean, maybe he reminds us a little bit of Joseph. There's very few, but there are some, and we're going to go over them. But he came faithful to depend. He was a person that Moses could depend on, ultimately God could depend on, and that's what God's looking for in each one of us as his people. Now, I mentioned this somewhere to somebody, but I have a person who works for me. I hope he gets this tape. And he faithfully shows up on time every single day. And if I ask him to work overtime, he doesn't complain. But let me tell you something else about him. He's not a Christian. He's not saved. And Jan and I have a great burden for him. But he can't stop lying. It's so bad, it's unbelievable. I should have fired him 10 times over. You know the only reason I don't fire him? He shows up in time. Well, the saving part, yeah, that's important too. No, that's not, that doesn't go into my equation. I mean, I can't look at that. But he shows up on time and he's dependent. See the picture of faithfulness? The Lord puts up with a lot from us. A whole lot. And it's by God's grace. You see, it's God's grace we're here today. That's all I can say. It's God's grace. Just sometimes you come around and it takes years, but all of a sudden something happens. We don't even know how it happened, but it's been being in God's presence all the time. So the second one that we have characteristic of God's of a servant of God is that he has to be faithful. It's very important. But let's look at something else. Again, God, very intentional, says, the second verse, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And that's, in other words, I need another one like him. Let's read what else it says here. Let's look at verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage to this people, for you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Just a very big call. But there it is. Be strong and be of good courage. Verse 7, "Only be strong." I thought you just said this. "Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, command you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left that you may prosper. from wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 18, this is the children of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answering Joshua. So this is what God says, be strong and be of good courage. Trust in the word of God over and over. Verse 18, and we went over this in past lessons, but these two and a half tribes say, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, at the conference, and we had a wonderful time, I thought, at the San Diego conference. I encourage anyone who can go next year to go, if we have one. But some of the fellowship was very encouraging. Some of the prayer times were encouraging. The minister of the word was an encouraging time all the way around. But one afternoon, I was out on the lawn and we were watching the young people kind of play out there. And I had Ian Adams was sitting next to me. And he usually comes up and gives me karate chops and gives me ninja moves and comes after me one way or the other. And so I thought I'd be real brilliant here. And so I took him like I do to my grandkids, and I picked him up, and I just tossed him about as high as he'd go. And he's not quite as heavy as I thought. And he went pretty high. And his eyes got big. And he got scared. And he gave me a karate chop, a real one. That wasn't make-believe. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. And I said, I thought you were unscarable. And he went like this. If you know him, he's very expressive. He looked at me, he says, Bob, everyone gets scared. So we have a lot of fears born into this world. It's a scary place, but we have an antidote, and the antidote is right here. It's made super clear. It's the Word of God. So what we were going to say, it's like the first. You can't serve God out of your own power. We know this. But we can't serve God also without an absolute dependence upon the Word of God. We don't have all the answers for life. Life is pretty scary. Joshua, in a natural sense, was probably not quite Moses, who we know who was humble as it was. But he wasn't seen as a big general that he was going to become. He was probably a rather meek person, a little timid. And he learned to trust. Doesn't this almost like a picture of our lives, I think, don't you think? We learn to trust the Word of God. It's not something we're born into as a servant of God. It's something we have to learn as we go along. Jesus put it this way, do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, Joshua was charged with something very, very serious, if we think about it. And it's something that every servant of God is really charged with, is we have to do with each other's inheritance and dividing the land. Maybe we don't see it that way, but I think this is how God sees it from his perspective. So, the third characteristic of the servant of God is an utter dependence upon the Word of God over the circumstances that are naturally in our own lives. It's a good thing to trust in. See, it's a good thing to pick up the Bible. And it's not like some magic formula to pick up the Bible and you read, because it has something it can minister to us. We know it says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, but it has the ability to do things like no other book in the planet. That's for sure. It's transformational as we read it. So that's number three. Let's go move quickly to Joshua chapter 5. Let's read 13 through 16. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face in worship and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" So something happened in a matter of days or weeks, not very long, where he got what God was telling him. He understood that he was came from being Moses' assistant to God's servant. Now, so what's the first characteristic of being a servant? It's just realizing we're one. Coming to realize, and even saying with our own lips, believing in our heart, and we need to believe it just upon the basis of what God said. God did it. God's the one that saved us. He put us across that finish line, sort of speak, in first place. On the fact of what he did on the cross, on the fact that he rose from the dead, on the fact that he's seated in the right hand of the Father, we are God's servants. And we might not realize it. And if we don't realize that, I think, to a certain extent, is we will not live the abundant life. So the fourth characteristic of God's servant is realizing when we really are one. But the fifth characteristic of being a servant of God, and we see it right here with Joshua, someone quite timid. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus shows up to us in a vision and we get startled, we lift up our heads because we've been praying, and he's got a sword in his hand, I would tend to want to run for the hills. But now something's happened in a transition with this, with Joshua, and he goes right towards him. This is a very unusual story in the Bible. Hebrews 4:16 says this, you see, because he knew his position in Christ, we can say, looking forward to the New Testament. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." So the fifth characteristic we're going to say of a servant of God is that he comes boldly into God's presence regardless of his sinfulness. Learns to trust in the cross of Christ over the circumstances maybe of our own lives. Let's just wait. We'll get into that. Let's go to, I'm not used to printing on both sides of the paper. I have a new printer. The sixth characteristic we see of a servant of God here in this story is that he's faithful to pray before he acts, especially when it has to do with the household of God. That gives him great confidence as he's praying for the house of God. And we see that in verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked." I take that to be that he was praying. The seventh characteristic of a servant of the Lord, right here too in the story, in verse 14, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped." So a servant of God worships God. Eighth characteristic right here in this story of a servant of God is, hold on. Okay. There it is again. I'm sorry. What does my Lord say to his servant? So a servant just doesn't have all the answers. A servant, when it goes in prayer, waits on God and waits for the answers when we don't have it. And I am not ashamed to say that I used to think I had all the answers, but now coming to realize that I don't have nearly as many as I first thought. But you know, we have to wait upon God. We have to wait for him to answer us sometimes. So, a servant of God listens. Let's turn to chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. So the Lord said to this is the story of Ai and their first defeat after the victory at, after their first victory, which was, help me, I'm gone brain dead, Jericho. So this is the second time, and we know the story, but so let's go over what happened, though. So Joshua was praying because of their first defeat. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Why are you praying such a way? He says. He says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the cursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff. Now, let's go right to chapter 9, start at verse 6, chapter 9. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him, to the men of Israel, this is the children of Gibeon, we have come from a far country now, Thor, make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hittites, perhaps you dwell amongst us, so how can we make a covenant with you, and so forth. We know the story here, too, of what happened. Joshua was deceived as a leader amongst God's people. Important to think. He was deceived by this. And we have the answer of what happened at Ai. We have the answer of what happened with the Gibeonites in verse 14 of chapter 9. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua acted out and thought because God was with us the one time and miraculously at Jericho, God's always going to be with us. We don't have to wait. We don't have to ask, but something went horribly wrong in these two pictures. But this is the only two things. You can show me if there's others, but in the life of Joshua, these are the only two things that I see that he was really out of God's will on. And there's no, we know the truth of this matter. There's certainly no perfect servant save one, the Lord Jesus. Being a servant of God is not based upon perfection in any way. In fact, I'll say, is that we know it to be true that a lot of times it's just the fact that we failed so much that we learn to become a servant of God. We learn to depend upon God. And so the ninth characteristic is of being a servant of God is learning from our mistakes. Even if we have to repeat them twice, like happened here with Joshua, or maybe 1,000 times until we learn our lesson. Sometimes I've found about the Lord Jesus and the character of his person, he'll let us fail 500 or 1,000 times in an area of our lives until we will really depend upon him. And it wasn't just Joshua, it was the children of Israel too. None of them, even a servant girl could have stepped forward and said, let's seek the Lord first. Everyone tends to get caught up in this way. We all have to learn. And the thing which is scary about this picture, it wasn't that just Joshua was deceived by his own nature, which we do, but he was deceived by the enemy. which is a picture of how crafty this, the words that are used here in this chapter 9 are no coincidence. But Joshua didn't stop there. See, he had learned something from God's promises and what's written in the Word of God and how God showed up and encouraged him. We can't forget any of those things. See, that's the wonderful thing about it, being a Christian. We can fail, which we do, and fall flat on our face. But we can't forget about what God's done to us and what God's promised for us. So we see in chapter, right after this, failure, probably one of the greatest stories in the Bible. How Joshua comes right out from this. Now he hears from the Lord. Now the children of Israel together are seeking the Lord. Joshua says, you know, he could have just gone into a pity party. I'm going to wait until I got this relying on the Lord down thing, down pat, you know. I'm going to wait until I'm a little more holy for the next 40 years. And then I'll come back to God. No, the very next battle, he asked God to make the sun stand still in the sky. And it happens. It was quite amazing. It's never happened before, and I believe it says it'll never happen again like that. So let's go to so the ninth characteristic, again, is learning from our mistakes. Chapter 22, let's fast forward. Verse 5 says this. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God. And I'm just going to stop there and just say that the 10th characteristics of a servant of God is we only do it out of love. You can't do these things any other way except out of the power of God's love. And we know that Joshua and Caleb, in fact, Caleb was called a servant when Joshua wasn't by God himself. Back in the book of Numbers 14, it said, my servant Caleb, who has a different kind of spirit in him because of why? He serves me wholly, with a whole heart. And I'm just going to say something that happened at the conference. And I'm going to repeat what Thornton said. And somebody can correct me if I don't get the words exactly right in the prayer meeting. But Thornton Stearns, who I believe is probably near 80, right? 90? Okay, he's near 90. So he sat there in the morning, one morning at the prayer meeting. And it did break open the prayer meeting. He said this. He said, "There's all of us up on this hill, for the most part, are Christians. Have been saved." But he said, I would venture to guess, I don't know why he'd guess, but he said, I'd venture to guess that at least half are not wholly following the Lord. He said, it takes a moment in our lives to realize what it takes to wholly follow the Lord. And Caleb, my servant, as it says. And we know the story of the bondservant in the Bible, and we don't have time to go to it now, right? But a slave, a Hebrew slave, if he, it says, I'll just use the key word, it says, if he loves his master and doesn't want to go out, as a, he would allow his ear to be pierced on the, I believe, in the doorway, and he would be, they would be part of the family in essence. But he did so out of love. And the it was a lawyer that came to Jesus. He said, okay, we got you, Jesus. You're so wise, you're so brilliant. You've got all the words to life. Just sum up the law and everything in the Word of God in a few words, pal. That's basically the spirit of what he said. And you know what Jesus said? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. On these all the prophets lie. So the servant of the Lord does so out of his love for his master. No other way. But there's something else that Jesus said here. and that it's implied by Joshua also, is that the servant of the Lord serves others. That's very opposite of our American society. We're being taught, we're being groomed, even by the business I'm in, to be honest, advertising. You're being groomed to just satisfy yourself, to do what's right in your own eyes. But our brother Paul, throughout the New Testament, I am stunned how clear he got this. He put it this way. He says, "Who is my joy, my prize, and my crown, my, at the Lord's appearance?" You know what his answer was? You. It's the other saints. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. You probably heard that name before, in the 1800s. And there was a time when he was sick and he couldn't go to the Salvation Army. Once a year they'd get together, and he was so sick he couldn't go. So instead of they wanted a word from him. So he wrote down one word. They said, "We want a word from you for the conference." So he wrote down one word. And that word was others. And he left it at that. And so this idea of us serving one another, especially those of the household of God. Now, when this was brought up at the conference too in one of the prayer meetings. Now, when Laura and Thad, Laura my daughter, and Thad my son-in-law, wanted to get married, I kind of put Thad through the ringer. I have to confess. And he stayed around, so he won my favor. But they came to me, and I have one daughter. So I pay for one wedding. Some of you have more than one daughter. So they came and told us what they wanted to do at the wedding. And I said, "Yeah, that sounds great." And Jan was. I was basically letting Jan and Laura plan this, and "That sounds great. This sounds great." She says, "The other thing we want to do is we want to do a foot washing of each other." I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "You got to be kidding me, right? You're making this up." They said, "No, we want to do this." I said, "I've never seen that done before. But I guess if you guys want to do it, we're going to go along with it." I was kind of fearful and scared about it. Well, you know what happened just a few months later? Jeremy and Aubrey did the same thing at their wedding. And it's a picture. And Jesus on that Last Supper night, right? They were, first of all, you can only imagine what chaos was there, you know, in the house of God with this group of people. These people were sitting there. And the first thing is Jesus is saying, "One of these guys is going to betray me at the table." So the first thing, which one of us is it, you know? Is it me? Is it you? Is it me? But in the midst of that, broke out an argument. Which one of them is the greatest? Yeah. Well, isn't that a strange contradiction? First of all, it's like, can't be me, can't be you, could be you, can't be me. And then let's see who's really the greatest. Must be me. And I don't know the context of this exactly. Try harmonizing it all, but it did happen on that last night. Jesus decided to show them and washed the disciples' feet. At which point we know what Peter said. Peter said, "No, you'll never wash my feet." And he says, "Then you don't have any part in me." But Jesus used these words. "I left this as an example that what I did to them, you're supposed to do for one another." See, if a brother or sister falls, are we praying for them? Are we standing with them? Do we see like the brother, our brother Paul did, that it's very important to our inheritance that these people are standing with us at the end? Very important on how we pray. Again, using the word of God. Romans 10:12 says this, and there are so many verses we know in the New Testament, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. So the 11th characteristic of a servant of God is that he serves one another, gives preference to one another. And in giving preference to one another, you might be a Joshua, you might be a Caleb that has a lot of faith, and maybe you didn't even have to go through the wilderness experience to have an increase of your faith, but there's those, what, 2 in 2 million that had a vision like that? But they still had to go through the wilderness with the people of God. We all have to go through the wilderness. So it didn't happen overnight with Joshua. It doesn't happen overnight with us, I believe, that we become a servant of the Lord. So let's quickly just review those. Number one, a servant of the Lord doesn't serve in his own strength. Number two, a servant of the Lord must be faithful. Three, a servant of the Lord depends upon the word of God. Four, there comes a day when a servant of the Lord realizes he's a servant of the Lord. Believes it, accepts his position. Five, a servant of the Lord comes boldly by the blood of Christ into God's presence in no other way, not by any merit of our own. Six, a servant of the Lord is faithful to pray. Seven, a servant of the Lord worships him. Eight, the servant of the Lord listens to God. Isn't especially, I think, in prayer. Not always just pleading and begging and persevering. That's very important. But listening. Nine, a servant of the Lord learns from his mistakes. And maybe and probably the two most important. A servant of the Lord loves the Lord. And number 11, servant of the Lord loves others. And again, in context of all the things that we said, every child of God is a servant of God. And by grace, maybe going through this, we'll find a little more encouragement to depend upon God's life to be a servant of God. Let's sing, I think it's 321, if we could.